we've often found ourselves in that place where we're not sure what the next day holds or what the next year holds for us. There are times in our life, graduation, you remember that far back? You graduated and people asked you as you were graduating, what are you going to do for your life? And some of you may have distinctly knew where you were going, but majority of us, going to college, going to do this or getting a job or whatever. There's just seasons in our life, our careers. Many of the people, we've gone to college, and how many know that most people that get the degree don't even work in that area of their degree? And so, you know, there's always that, where do I go from here? What's in the future? I don't know about you. I knew I found the right woman, but on the day that I was getting married, I was kind of nervous. Maybe you had a confidence that, hey, man, this is great. I was scared because I was making a commitment with somebody to spend the rest of my life with. That's the unknown. Who knows what the future's going to hold? Some of you have suffered loss. Maybe some particular person in your life, maybe a home, maybe a job, maybe something that kind of brought you up to a point where you didn't know where you were going. Your health, how many know as you get older, sometimes things happen in our life. And so sometimes we're facing the unknown. Where do we go from here? Retirement. I was told this morning that somebody was celebrating 30 years of being retired this morning. 30 years. I told him he's not allowed to retire. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. But retirement brings us to that place where some of you have just gone over the threshold. Some of you have been there. Some of you are looking towards that, but where do you go from here? What's the next move in my life? So we need to realize that this is common to all of us. And after the separate events of Jesus' life, we look at the life of the disciples, and they invested in Jesus for 2.5 years. They followed him. They listened to him. They were partners with him in ministry. And all of a sudden, Jesus is dead. That's kind of a shocker, isn't it? They were facing the unknown. Then a couple days later, he rises from the dead, and again, it's like, okay, now what? Where do we go from here? We see Jesus' ascension. Again, they're questioned with the unknown. All he gave them was instructions, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise comes. What's that look like? They didn't know. It was the unknown. We look at the Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, he had his plans. He had a strategy. He was doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus turns his world upside down, and he's facing the unknown. Daily, to some extent, life as we know it, we come up against the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen by the end of this day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're not going to know what happens a month down the road. Paul put it this way. He explains it in a nutshell. He said, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And you need to realize that the mirrors weren't crystal clear as our mirrors today. It was just shiny metal. He said, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We don't know. We only know in part. Our future is unknown to us. What should we do when we are faced with the unknown? We know that sometimes there are many options, there are many courses of action that we can take or pursue. But as believers, the writer of Hebrews gives us a plan to follow when we face the unknown. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a scripture that you're very familiar with. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV here this morning. So I want to begin this morning. The first thing Paul says, when we face the unknown, he said, this is what we need to do. Number one, we need to pursue the person. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And he says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so I want to make this statement here this morning that faith in Jesus is simple. Somehow we've taken the simple gospel message and we have complicated it. Aren't we good at that? Taking something simple and making it more than it really is. Jesus told his disciples, this is what he told them. He said, guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come and I want you to follow me. Basically, he was saying, I want you to hang out with me and I will, what? Make you fishers of men. He said, this is what I'm going to do. If you will come, if you will follow me, he said, this is what I'm going to do with your lives. This is what I'm going to do in your lives. And of course, not everybody followed Jesus. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He didn't really appreciate their style of discipleship. He said in verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Verse 15, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. We have complicated it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had complicated following God. And so Jesus comes along and says, it's simple. This is all I want you to do. I want your eyes fixed on me. I want you to what? Come. I want you to follow, hang out with me, and let me do a work in your life. The message of the cross is so simple that the Jews stumbled over it. He said, the message of the cross will be a stumbling block to the Jews because they thought we got to work for it. We got to achieve it. The message of the cross was so simple that the Gentiles kind of thought it was just foolish. Think about it. How foolish is it for us to believe that a person that died 2,000 years ago has an effect on our life today? That's kind of foolish, isn't it? The world thinks it's foolish. But yet, we know because we have experienced it. The message of the cross is so simple that a child can understand it. The Bible says, what do? We approach God, what? With the heart of a child. The gospel is simple, and yet we have complicated it. It's not complicated, church. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, right? If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, hallelujah. Isn't that a great starting point? That's all you need to begin. We're not supposed to stay there because what? The seed is the smallest seed in the garden. But what's it do? It grows to be what? The largest plant in the garden. So the meaning of that parable is that our faith starts small, but what? It grows, 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 and grows. Faith in him, the size of a mustard seed. If you have it, you can do great things. I went to a Bible college that Mark 11, 23 and 24 was the cornerstone of their belief. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer. Let me clarify, not tell. Ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It's not complicated. What do you believe? What are you saying? Are they matching? Believe what you say. Believe the word. Believe the promises. Believe Jesus. Psalm 111, 10, and Proverbs 9, 10 says this. Begins each verse says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the relationship with the Lord, the honoring of him, the uplifting of the Lord is the beginning. It is the foundation of all wisdom. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. He said, if I, what? Be lifted up, right? That is what we're lifting up in our church and in our lives. Jesus, Jesus. This word pioneer means he is the author, the founder, or the originator, the leader. He is the source of our faith. Folks, our faith is in a person. Do we understand that here today? His promises are great, but the promises are what? From a person. The Word of God points to Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, "What, you search the Scripture for life?" But he said, "The Scriptures speak of me." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we need to get back to this place where Jesus is lifted up and that Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. He said, "I'm not only the pioneer, but I am the perfecter. I am the finisher. I will be the one who accomplishes." So everything between the beginning and the end, what? Is Jesus. It's Jesus. Isaiah and John the Revelator said, Jesus said this, "I am the what? The Alpha and the Omega." He said, "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." It all begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Why have we complicated it? When facing the unknown, turn to the person who can help you. Isn't that very simple? If I need carpentry, I'm not going to go to some of you. I'm going to go to somebody who knows what to do. When we're facing the unknown, turn to the person who can help you. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith here this morning. So where do we go from here? Well, we pursue the person. We pursue the person of Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Secondly, if we follow through on this scripture and we keep it in the context of what he's saying, he says, it goes on and says, pursue his presence. Starting with verse 5. "And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." Aren't you glad? We want the blessings, but how many also know that we also need the discipline? "God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate." We don't want to go there, do we? "Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It is in his presence that we are perfected." Let me repeat that. It is in his presence that we are perfected. It's not by works. It's not by a religion. It's by being in his presence. When we hear the word discipline, we often kind of have a thought in our mind. Most of us grew up with parents. We lived in that generation where we were disciplined. My mom was one of those ones that whatever was at hand was used. I don't know if you had a mom like that. Some of you, I heard, you had to go out and get your own switch. Maybe you had to go get the paddle. Whatever it was, my mom was one of those ones that used whatever, if it was fly swatter, if it was a spoon, if it whatever was handy, that's what was used at the moment in time. There was times that she just used her hand. And I remember putting my hands up, blocking myself. She'd yell at me and say, put your hands down. It's like, I'm not stupid, you know? But I want you to know how that has scarred me today. Even as an adult, many years later, when I'm around my mom and she kind of moves suddenly, she laughs too. She laughs. But this word discipline, that's kind of what we think of all in our mind, some kind of punishment, some kind of corrective measure that's applied to our life. But that word actually means training. It does mean to be chastised, but it also means to teach and to correct. And it says there in that verse 7 that God is treating you as his children. So God the Father, he is our instructor. He is our teacher. He is the one who is training us. He's the one teaching us, and he is the one who is disciplining us. And if we want to learn, guess what? We got to show up for class. If we want God to perfect us, if we want God to do something in our life, we've got to be in his presence. One of the things my mom found out was that my second brother, he would ride to school on the school bus. He would go do what he wanted during the day and ride the school bus home. And it took weeks and even months for the school to get a hold of my mom to let her know what was going on. And my mom, you know, she kind of skyrocketed right there. My brother never made it, I don't think, out of the ninth grade. He never made it. He was the black sheep. You know what those are, right? Whatever there was to do wrong, my brother was the one who kind of found out all about it. So he was the black sheep of the family. And then he did something. He went to a Nazarene church and got saved. Can you imagine that, a Nazarene church? They do preach the gospel in the Nazarene church. He became a Christian, and his life began to change. He got his GED, went to Bible school, earned 2 master's degrees, pastored, and he had his own program on PBS up in New England. I watched God transform his life. He got his eyes on Jesus, and he just loved to be in the Word. He taught himself Greek. He taught himself Hebrew. He just, you know, he'd come around carrying his Bible, and it was a Greek Bible. Just the change that took place in his life because what? He spent time in the presence of God. God has put a lot of different people in our lives. He's given us our parents and grandparents. He's given us our teachers and pastors. Even our bosses have sometimes had to kind of straighten us out, line us out a little bit. We have personalities that maybe you like to listen to on the radio, on the TV. We have those individuals. And all these things are good. All these things are individuals that God places in our life to what? Discipline us, to help us, to train us, to teach us, to keep us on the right track. But I want to tell you today, there is no substitute for being in the presence of God. Folks, we have sometimes substitute these things for spending time one-on-one with God. We read there in that scripture, verse 10, they are these individuals that God has placed on earth, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought the best. How many know, as parents, even our parents, even as being parents, how many know that you sometimes discipline our kids for our best? Because they're not being bad, but you're just annoying. Think about it. How many times have you disciplined your kid because they annoyed you, were getting on your nerves? Come on. Some of you are in denial. I would never do that. Liar. All right, we'll move on. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, what they thought was correct, the right direction. But God disciplines us for what? Our good. Our good. Even though those people did think they were doing good, God does it deliberately, on purpose, strategizing that this good is good for us. In order that we might what? Share in his holiness. Ooh. That's God's purpose for us. He wants us to be holy. How many know he just doesn't want us to be good? Because we can please people by conforming. We might be sitting down on the inside, outside, but we're really standing up on that inside. You know what I'm talking about? God desires for us to share in his holiness. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. God forbid. They say it's not in the Bible. They say it's not in the Bible. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. Hallelujah. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, this comes by being in the presence of a mighty God. Titus, Paul writes in chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It's all about the work of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus in our life. It is not enough to know, you know this, about Jesus. We need to know him, and we need to spend time with him. So if you're facing the unknown, why not spend time with somebody who knows the unknown, who knows the future, who can prepare you to face it? It's not enough for us to ask WWJD. What would Jesus do, right? If we're walking with him, or if we're talking with him, guess what? When we're facing the unknown, guess what? He's going to give us direction. He's going to give us the answers that we know. Jesus knows what we need of, Matthew 6:8 says, before we even ask. How many knows he knows what's coming tomorrow in your life? He already knows that. So why not be connected to the one who knows tomorrow and holds tomorrow in his hand? So he wants to help and guide us. Where do we go from here? Hey, we need to pursue the person. We need to pursue his presence. And lastly, we need to pursue his purpose. It goes on there and says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, and so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That's kind of a confusing little verse there. So I want to read out of the New Living Translation. This kind of sets us up. It says this, mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. Even though we face the unknown, we're all included in this. Our faith is to be lived out and modeled. Folks, we need to live out our faith. How many know people are watching your life? How many know people are looking for answers? And God has called us to be his model. He has called us to be his light, his salt. Our faith is placed in the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. Paul wrote this encouragement to Timothy. He said, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Can we change that here today? Can we change that word here as an encouragement to all of us in here? It doesn't matter today whether you're male or female, whether you're educated or you're just a person that has skills in a job somewhere. It doesn't matter the color of our skins here this morning. It doesn't matter, as it says here, if we're young or, I won't say old, mature, right? Don't let anyone think less of you because you're one of these. You have placed yourself in a category here this morning. But he goes on and says, be an example. Be an example. God is calling each one of us to be an example to all believers, to all sinners, to all those around you, in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. This is what God's expectation of us here is this morning. That is our purpose. We need to pursue His purpose for our life. I've heard people say, I don't want to be an example. I don't want to be a leader. I don't care what people think. Folks, you better care what people think. Because you are God's ambassador. You are God's representative. You better care. There's nothing worse than being around somebody, watching them act, listening to them talk, and then they come in and say, oh, I go to this church. And you kind of wonder, if you're that way, I wonder what your church is like. You better care what people think. I had a board member tell me that one time. I don't care what people think. I don't know if I made a mistake or not. I said, you're off the board. Folks, we better care. Almost blew up the church on that one. But could have used a little more wisdom, but we're an example. We better care. Joel 3:14. And we're wrapping up here. Joel is prophesying about the future, the judgment of the nations, the restoration of Israel. But I think we can apply that here today for us. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You see, that is the human condition. We live daily in the valley of decision. You are making decisions daily. And how many know that decisions have consequences? We live in the valley of, or say valleys of, decision. But the good news, as we're in those valley of decision, it also says the Lord is near in the valley of the decisions. Jesus told his disciples what? This is what I want you to preach. The kingdom of God is among you. What was he saying? Jesus is here. Jesus is in us. Folks, the kingdom of God is among us, and it is in us. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. So when we come to this place of decision, if you when the unknown brings us to a place of decision, we have two choices. We can allow there to be a fear factor or a faith factor. When we come to that place of making a decision and we don't know where to go from here, we can allow worry, we can allow fear, we can allow fretting take place in our life. And we know that fear immobilizes us. In fact, fear causes us to doubt what? Jesus. And even his promises, the word of God. Or we can allow faith to rise in our hearts. When we're facing the unknown, we let faith take place. Faith is an expectation. It's we're looking forward to. When we're facing those unknowns, do you look at it as a test? I encourage you, look at it as a test. Because our faith will be tested in those moments. When you're facing the unknown, do you look at it as an adventure? Entering in no man's land, place maybe you've never been before. But the Bible says we don't live or walk by what? Sight, but by faith. And it's in that place of the unknown that we can experience a peace that passes all understanding. We don't get it. Many of you have experienced that yourself in the middle of a situation. There's just a calmness. There's just an assurance that He's got it. He's got it. He's got you. There's that assurance, that confidence. And when we're walking in faith, it gives us a boldness. A boldness to face it. We may not have all the details of what we're going through laid out for us, but the scripture there in Psalm 119:105 was made popular by Amy Grant. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning we don't see down the road 5 miles, but we have enough light to take the next step. To know which road to travel down. Where do I go from here? We all stand on the precipice of the unknown. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount again says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. It'll take care of itself. But he also said in that same place, he said, don't worry about today. Don't worry about today. As you're sitting at your house or driving home and you're seeing the birds flirt around, and as you're looking at the new growth on the trees and the flowers, He's got it. He's taking care of it. Be reminded. He's taking care of this whole world. And if He can take care of the whole world, He can take care of you. He can take care of you. So when you're facing the unknown, pursue the person. Pursue His presence. Folks, if we're already in His presence when we face the unknown, we're already prepared. We're not playing catch up. But if we're not in His presence, we're always playing catch up. When you know Jesus, you know He's faithful. When you know Jesus, you know He can do all things. And pursue His purpose, live it out. He has a direction. He has a purpose for your life. He has set you up as an example. So let me say this today as we close out. I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through. But can you let us pray with you if you're facing an unknown? And you're just at the edge of it and you're looking at it and like, I don't know where I'm going with this. I don't know what's coming next. Can you let us pray with you? I just invite you, if you're at that place in your life this morning, come up and let us pray with you. That's the altar call. I'm not going to beg you to come, but folks, we're all facing things. You've been praying for our oldest daughter. Some of you have been praying, and we had a major explosion this week in her life that has affected 4 different families. You know, we don't know. We're looking at the unknown. We don't even know what to do about it. We don't know what she will let us do about it. But some of your faces, things that you're going through, and we just want to agree with you. We want to pray with you and just encourage you this morning.